Well, we do finish our series in John's Gospel today, and it's a famous passage, but maybe this will be by means of introduction. The 23rd of April is a significant day for me. It's St. George's Day. My wife is laughing at me now already. It's St. George's Day. It's a significant day, isn't it? It's Shakespeare's birthday. It's my old mate Mike Smith's birthday. Annie's twin brother Matt, it's his birthday too, funnily enough. And Matt also made Jane's engagement ring and our wedding rings, which we exchanged on the 23rd of April. The 23rd of April is a significant day for me. I couldn't really care less about Shakespeare's birthday or St. George's Day. It's a significant day. It's our anniversary. It's a day of remembrance, a day of reminders. And no doubt many of you will have significant days in your minds too. I hope you're not one of those that forgets your anniversary. Significant days. It's not that every other day I forget that I'm married. It's not that every other day I don't tell Jane that I love her. But sometimes it's good to consciously stop, isn't it? To consciously be reminded and to celebrate. To celebrate an anniversary or a birthday or Christmas Day or whatever it is. For reminders are important, aren't they? It's not necessarily that we forget, but that we're driven to remember. Bethany, whenever we get a new calendar in the house, and there's one that landed a few weeks ago, she'll find the calendar, she'll write on the 9th of November, Bethany's birthday, like we're going to forget. But she wants us to consciously remember that it's her birthday. Reminders are important. It's not that we forget, but that sometimes it's good for us to be driven, to be taken to that place of remembrance. It's not that long ago we had Remembrance Sunday. Most of us were born after the end of the war. So we don't remember the war, but we remember that there was a war. We remember that the fallen went before us. And so that Remembrance Sunday, it leads us to their remembrance. We have that moment of silence where we remember those that gave their lives. What's that phrase? Those that will not grow old so that we grow old. We remember. It's a conscious thing. For it does us good to keep reminding ourselves of particular things. Because we are unconsciously forgetful. No one chooses to forget something, do they? If you're one of these people, I'm thankfully not one of them, that loses your car keys. It's not that you choose to forget where you put them down, but that you just actually forgot where you put them. In the last few weeks, I've had another email set up for me. I don't know what another email account, but it's kind of S Crossthwaite at Meadow Green. And it's like, can I remember the password? Not a chance. Not a chance. I didn't set out to forget it. I didn't think I want to forget this password so that I never have to look at the blinking thing ever again. I'm normally actually quite good with things like that, but I just keep forgetting it. It doesn't stick in the mind. I do too many things in between looking at it and checking on it that I just don't remember it. And so I need to be reminded. And I'm sure if you're anything like me, there are things that we need to be reminded of. Not because they're not important, not because we don't care, not because we've set out to forget, but that we just don't remember it as well as we should do. John chapter 21. It's where we are today. John 21, verse 1 to 19. And it says this. Afterwards, this is after the resurrection, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. I imagine it was more like, no, with a grump. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Come, bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Take care of my sheep," Jesus said. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." It's a famous passage of scripture, but it's a powerful reminder. Peter had already seen the risen Jesus. He already knew the resurrection was true and that it had happened because he was there the first time. And he was there again the second time when Thomas was there. But the fact that he had denied even knowing him must have been hanging really heavy over him, a bit like a guillotine waiting to drop. He knows. He's come back to life and I'm excited, but he knows. He knows what I said. He knows that I denied even knowing him. The guilt that he must have felt in his life, although being shot through by relief of the resurrection, it must have been heavy. And the Lord knew that it was. And the Lord had this moment in mind. For this is not about Peter being reminded that he loved Jesus, but Peter being reminded that Jesus loved him. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Don't let the enormity and the beauty of this pass you by. For Peter had just denied even knowing Jesus, and yet it's Jesus that makes the first move to put this right. Peter offended Jesus, and Jesus moves to put it right. We offend Jesus with the sin in our lives, and yet he moves to put it right. He comes to put it right. He dies on the cross to put it right. He draws alongside us to put it right. He makes the first move for what was our fault. It's Jesus that comes to him. It's Jesus that reminds him that he knows all about him. Jesus says that I have called you. I have a purpose for you, one that hasn't changed. It's like, "Peter, you've been an absolute donut, but I still," that probably doesn't translate very well, I'm sorry, but "you've been an absolute donut, but I still love you. I still love you. I still have a plan and a purpose for your life. There are things that I want you to do for the kingdom of God because I love you. I know all about you. I know every single one of your failings, but yet I still have a love for you. I still love you entirely. I still have a purpose for you." Jesus pursues us. He saves us. He reaches for us. He forgives us. He loves us. He loves us, frankly, when we just don't deserve it. We're going to study Romans next year, and there's a verse in Romans that talks about that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had no thought whatsoever towards Jesus other than resentment and to turn our back, to ignore him. And yet he came to die for us. He saves us. He reaches for us. He pursues us. He forgives us because he loves us. We just don't deserve it. Here is Peter, filled with guilt and panic. I said I didn't even know him. Peter, I love you. Do you love me? Do you love me? God's love and plans for us don't get thrown out when we do stupid things. God's love for you does not get discarded when you do stupid things. I don't know about you, but I am mighty relieved about that. The fact that Jesus loves me and still loves me, that he still does. Because it's not so much about all the things I did before he forgave me. It's all the things I've done since. And yet he still loves me in spite of all my failings is a fact of miraculous grace. Jesus has miraculous grace for you. For you. The fact that he moves towards me when I've done something wrong is the measure of his outrageous grace. He comes towards us. He comes to us. Sometimes we do think, when we do things that are wrong, don't you think like temptation can be strongest sometimes just before we're about to go and do something for God? You know, doing something with a Christian. It's like, you know, Sunday mornings can often be like stressful and hard, can't they? Or maybe you're kind of thinking, oh, Wednesday, I'm going to home group. And the world falls in on Wednesday at 5 o'clock. You know, I can't go to home group now. Or you kind of set your heart to kind of pick up your Bible and to have time with the Lord. And then you get trapped again and fall in again on your biggest temptation, your biggest habit. And you think, I can't possibly read my Bible now. I can't possibly come before the Lord now because he knows what I just did and I'm ashamed of myself, let alone he must be ashamed of me. In those moments, the Lord moves towards us. He doesn't move away. I can't have anything to do with you. He comes towards us. That's a measure of his outrageous grace. Peter needed reminding, not because it was something that he had forgotten, but for fear it was something that he had lost. He never stopped loving Jesus, but perhaps he was wondering whether Jesus still loved him, whether that relationship was still there at all, that when there was that first miraculous catch of fish and he says to Peter, go and fish for men, does he still want me to do that after what I've just done? Maybe fearing that he'd lost it, fearing that he'd blown it, Jesus draws near. He pursued him so as to assure him, to remind him that he still loved him. Why is this recorded for us? Because we're just the same, aren't we? We're just like Peter. It's not that we go, I don't love God anymore. And so therefore, I'm going to do this and do this and do this. We do those things because we're human and we sin and we stumble and we go, oh man, what did I do that for? I really didn't want to do that. Why have I done that again? Does God still love me? Does he still have a purpose for me? Can I still be useful for the kingdom? Do you love me? Peter and the others are still out in the boat, no doubt confused by the events of the last few days. I imagine that cry of Peter, I'm going fishing, was like his way of going, I need to go and have some time on my own to try and work all this out. Because I denied knowing him, and then he died, and now he's come back to life. I mean, that would kind of scratch your head, wouldn't it, really? They've gone out fishing, no doubt confused and just mind-blowing, spinning about everything that's happened. Peter, no doubt, with that guilt. Flashbacks, probably. Flashbacks of that fire scene. I've never met Jesus, never heard of him. Rattling round his head. And then when they come to lift up their nets and they realise they haven't caught anything. Now, we don't know how often this happened to them. They might have fished regularly and caught nothing. We don't know. But I would imagine that they were now fed up, on top of all of their emotions of confusion and wonder of what have just happened. And then a man shouts from the shore, have you caught anything? At this point, he's unrecognizable. They don't know who he is. Maybe he's too far away. Maybe they're just unable to tell. Maybe their minds and their hearts and their eyes are too tired, too heavy to see properly. But the voice calls out with an instruction, put your nets on the other side and try again. They've heard this before. Sounds crazy. They know they've heard it before. They trusted it before. And so they listen to the voice. They put their nets on the other side and their nets were full. And then they knew. Then they knew. They knew it was Jesus. And I would suggest at that moment that Peter knew that he was forgiven. That Peter, I imagine, in that moment knew that he was still wanted. Jesus was taking him back to the moment where it all began. Peter, I know that you've been told you're no good, yet come fish for men. Leave your boat and follow me. Peter, I know that you've denied knowing me. I know that you think you've blown it, but come follow me. Come follow me. Come feed the sheep. Come look after the lambs. I have a purpose for you. Peter, as a teenager, was a reject. Nobody wanted him. Nobody believed in him, but Jesus wanted him. Jesus called him. Jesus gave him that purpose to fish for men. And now the second time, he'd not been rejected by men, but fearful for his own sin, fearful that he was now no longer wanted. And so when Jesus reminds him of his calling, he knew he was still wanted. Jesus still wants you. He still wants you. I don't know what you have done this week, perhaps, that you are ashamed of. I don't know what's happened this week that perhaps if you could, you'd go back in time and do it differently. But I do know this, that Jesus still loves you. Whatever it was, whatever it is, this last week, this last month, this last year, whatever it was, I do know this, that Jesus still loves you, that Jesus still wants you. And today he's consciously leading you to the point so as to remind you. It's why coming to church on a Sunday is important. It's not just something that we do, that you kind of mark it on the calendar. If I'm free, I'll go to church. It's more than that. It's more significant than that. It's that we put ourselves consciously in a place to be reminded with one another of God's incredible, outrageous grace and love for us. He leads us to that point and that place of remembering, I love you. I have a purpose and a plan for you. I have a role I want you to play in my kingdom. Jesus still wants you. I don't know what it is that you wish you hadn't done, and I don't need to know. But maybe you need to know that Jesus still loves you. And the reason perhaps why you're here today is to be reminded of that. Maybe you've not needed to be reminded that you love him because you know that you do. But maybe you need to be reminded that he loves you. Peter comes to shore. He comes to the fire, a fire like the one where he denied knowing Jesus, a fire where he is standing looking at Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, Peter, I know. I know. Because here's a fire. I know what you did the last time you were by the side of a fire. I know, Peter. I know. Bring some of your fish. Bring what you have. Sin doesn't spoil what you bring. Okay? Sin doesn't spoil what you bring. So we've come and we worship the Lord Jesus today. We've been doing that in song and we'll do that in lots of ways. We worship the Lord Jesus. The sin in our lives from this last week does not spoil our worship. It does not mean that we shouldn't or can't or are not fit to worship. No, no. The forgiveness of sins makes us righteous. It cleanses us from our sin. It makes us fit and worthy for the presence of God. It's an undeserved act of grace that we may worship. Jesus says to Peter, look, bring what you have and let's eat. Bring what you can as an act of devotion, as an act of service, as an act of worship. Don't ever get to the point where you think, man, I've sinned so much this week. what can I possibly offer to Jesus? Because he says, bring your fish. Let's me and you have breakfast. Do you love me? Says Jesus. You know that I do, he replies. Three times he asks him. And three times Jesus tells him to feed the lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus is forgiving him. And more than that, he is restoring him. He's showing him that he still has purpose, that his sin was not the end. He was going to ask him three times. Forgiveness of sins and service to the kingdom is free. It's available, but it's a gift for the sincere. It's a gift for the sincere. Are we sincere in our confession of sin? Are we sincere in our repentance? Are we sincere in our declaration of love? You see, it's one thing to say that you love Jesus. It's actually another to love Jesus. It's one thing to say that you are sorry, and it's another thing to be sorry. We've all seen that, haven't we? Sorry, that kind of non-apology. There's a Twitter profile. If you're on Twitter or X, if it's called now, there's a profile called Very British Problems. And they tweeted this week about apologies. And they said, so sorry really means that you're actually sorry. Sorry about that. Not really sorry. I'm sorry that you feel that way. Not really sorry at all. Sorry, but you need to say sorry to me. Are our sorries real? Is our declaration of love real? Are our confessions and our promises true and sincere? Many suggest that the test is our willingness to serve. And so Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Perhaps he's seeking to kind of make the point, Peter. Peter, have you thought about this? Is this really how you feel? Is this really what you're going to do? Do you love me? Do you really love me? It's like someone says that, you know, Jesus is asking him, do you truly love me? Do you really love me? Are you really my friend? We come this morning and we've sung songs to our Savior. We've sung truth. We've sung declaration of our hearts to him. Do we truly love him? Do we really love him? Is he really our friend? Peter had to feel the pain of being asked the same question three times, but then received the blessing of knowing without doubt that he was loved, forgiven, restored, and wanted, that he had purpose for the kingdom of God. We've landed here this week and essentially being asked the same question, being forced to do that same soul searching. Do we really love Jesus? Steve, do you really love me? Do you really love Jesus? Do we really mean the songs that we sing? Michelle spoke powerfully about this at her baptism a few weeks ago. She didn't particularly like at first the question of missionary or imposter, but perhaps was ultimately glad that the Lord brought her that to that point. For it opened up to her blessing upon her life to face that difficult question. You don't want to be an imposter, do you? No, I don't. I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus. With that comes love and grace and blessing and restoration. Here, all these years before, Peter faced up to it, that same question, and was blessed. We are more blessed without seeing, as we thought about last week. We are blessed over and over and over again by the gracious touch of the Savior. For we mess up and he comes looking for us. We mess up and he reminds us of his love. We mess up and he leads us to that place of repentance. We mess up and he leads us to a declaration of love and of restoration. Oh, Jesus, he's so, so good to us, isn't he? We're the ones in the wrong, but he's the one that does all the work. He goes out of his way to remind us of his love for us and to restore us, to show us again, to invite us again, to follow him and to fulfill his purposes. He trusts us again. Feed my lambs. I know you got this wrong, Peter. You got it wrong in a real big way. But feed my lambs. Look after what is young and most precious to me. Look after them. Feed them. Why have we got this passage today? In one sense, it's what's next. It's the end of our series. But why have we got it in the Word at all? So that God can consciously lead us to the place of remembrance. Be reminded. Be reminded. God loves you. He knows all about you. And he loves you. He's gracious to you. And once reminded, what do we do then? Well, we respond. You know that I love you, Jesus. You know that I love you, Jesus. Lord, you know. You know that I love you. Well, follow me. Follow me. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gracious, wonderful Lord Jesus. He knew all about Peter's guilt and shame, the feelings he would have, feeling that he'd blown it, that it was all over. And so he went to him. Jesus went looking for him. And with the use of a miracle, reminded him of his first calling. Go fish for men. Come follow me. I know all about you. I know everything about you, Peter. But I love you. Through me, you can do all things. Go fish for men. Years later, after that event, having felt that he'd blown it and sinned against God, Jesus comes back and reminds him, come follow me and feed my lambs. Father, I thank you for the gracious and wonderful Lord Jesus. I thank you that we can read this passage and be glad for Peter, that he was restored and restored so powerfully and so meaningfully. But we can also read this passage and be reminded in our own lives. For we come this morning and we go, Lord, you know all about me. You know all about me. And yet you want me to follow. Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Father, I pray that we would respond and we would follow closely. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.